It was a great joy for us to go to Honduras, as it always is. But we had a special team. The team that you see up here, we did some construction work. Everyone was safe. But this morning in our report, what I wanted to do was have someone who does not attend with us here in our church talk about their experience in Honduras. We have in the past had others from other churches go with us and help us in the activities. We always get a blessing and from going on these trips. And so, again, the invitation is open to all of you who would like to go. But we have Sam and Dee Hollinger, who attend Sisk Memorial Church. And I've asked them if they would take just a few minutes to explain why they went the first time they went and why they have continued to go with us. So with that, I'm just going to turn this over to Sam and Dee.
Good morning. She said I get to talk, so. Why I went the first time, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And a wise man once said to the effect that you should prepare and go unless Jesus tells you otherwise. And so I don't have skills to lay blocks like Jimmy Burns and things, but I can help. I can carry water, and we sift a lot of sand doing cement work. So I figured, well, okay, we'll go. And why we keep going is we just fell in love with the Christian brothers and sisters down there at that church. And we've worked with the daycare, which helps kids, mothers that have children, that single mothers that have to go to work, and they would just lock the kids in the house. We help build the daycare so they have a place to put their kids. But the church, the people in the church, we just fell in love with, and we can come alongside the way John structures our trips. We don't go down there and do things for them. We go down there and do things with them. We provide some of the finances maybe that they can't get together that we can, but we go down and work with them. And it's just been a blessing. Get to know the boys and the people of the church. This trip that we just got back from, they had a three-day national holiday. So a bunch of the boys were out of school, the teenage boys and older boys. So they got to come out and help us build on the wall. And just that camaraderie with brothers and sisters in Christ that you can't speak to because you don't speak the language, but you get by in the love of the Lord. And so that's why we keep going.
I just wanted to say that, you know, even though it's a construction team, that no matter what your skills are, God will use. And the first time that I went, you know, thinking, well, it's construction, and not real equipped in that area, but was willing to do whatever I was needed to do. Well, our first day there, the missionary family that we were working with found out that my background is teaching, and one of her children was behind in school. So I spent the entire week working with a fourth grade student trying to catch him up on school. And I came back just marveling that, Lord, no matter where we go for you in this world, you will use what you have equipped us with, the experience you've given. So, you know, if you think at all about, you know, going on a mission trip, and even though the one to Honduras is usually with the idea of construction, it's not necessarily what God may have you do in that environment, but he will use whatever you are willing to give for him.
We're going to sit down now, and we're going to let John Root take over.
Well, one of the John Roots. My role and my privilege here this morning at this point in time is actually to introduce the other John Root, my son, John David. Many of you do know him. He grew up in this church, but many of you do not because he's been gone for a pretty good while. But he and my new daughter, Savannah, they have actually kind of caught our love for Honduras. And so they're here to tell you what God has put upon their heart and ask for your support with prayers and thanksgiving.
It's so cool to be back here. I see a lot of familiar faces, but it's also cool to see some unfamiliar ones, and we're just thankful to be here. So, as my dad said, I grew up here under the influence of Brad and also my youth pastor, and always heard about the trips to Honduras, and so it was always on my radar. Went to Charleston Southern, where Brad graduated and my youth pastor graduated, for a degree in ministry, where I met my beautiful wife. And we got married just after college and have been married for just over 2 years now. And in those 2 years, I've been working as the director of discipleship at a church down in Charleston. And my wife has been working as an optometrist technician.
Yep.
Optometric technician. It's hard to say.
Yeah.
She works in an eye doctor's office. And, what God's been doing in our hearts and our lives over the last 2 years is really showing us that he had us where we were for a season to grow together and to use our skills where we are. But over the last year, I'd say 6 months, we've really felt this indescribable, unexplainable stirring from the Lord. For me, it was a growing discontentment with where I was. I think I loved what I was doing, but that the role I was in was changing and that it was meant for someone else to fill my shoes and to take my place. And for Savannah, it was a growing desire to do what she's always been passionate about doing, and that's working with children. She's been the right-hand lady of our children's minister for years, and she's just really loved working with kids her whole life. And felt like maybe God was calling her to do that even more. And so right as we felt like God was kind of pushing us out of where we were into this like unknown space, we went on a trip. We went on a trip to El Zamorano, which is just an hour outside of Tegucigalpa, where this church spends a lot of time and energy helping a church there. And we got to spend time at a children's home in this valley. It's run by a Baptist organization, and they take in kids from all different backgrounds, orphans who have lost their parents, kids who have been abandoned by their parents for whatever reason, and also kids who have been taken from their homes because of abuse and neglect. So all of these kids coming from very, very tough backgrounds and from backgrounds that really wouldn't afford them any chance to succeed in life, and many times the backgrounds are backgrounds that they would have never heard the name of Jesus from their parents. So we got to see what the Lord was doing there, and I'll let Savannah share what she got to do while we were there.
I led the part of our team that worked at the children's home. There's a school that was built for the kids in the home, for them to receive an education. And about 3 years ago, they started a bilingual program so that their kids would learn both Spanish and English, so that when they aged out of the system and got thrown back into society, they would be successful at finding good jobs and wouldn't get thrown back into what they were taken or brought out of. So we got to spend the week in the school working with these kids. Last year it was K-4 through third grade that were part of the bilingual program. And so we got to do their special subject for a week and spend lots of time in their classrooms and one-on-one tutoring and taking them on their very first field trips. And for some of those kids, that was the first time that they'd ever been outside of the property since they were brought into the property. So it was a really cool moment for those kids to see there is life outside of the property of the children's home. And so it was a really neat experience to see what teams in the past have been doing to build up that program for these kids to succeed later in life, but also seeing the need for more people to come and teach the kids and just spend one-on-one quality time with them, helping them learn and helping them to grow in the Lord as well.
And so I spent a lot of my time helping with the pastor's conference, but I was blessed with the chance to come back in the evenings and spend time with the kids. And I got to do one-on-one tutoring with a boy, and it was just so easy to see how he thrived on that one-on-one attention, that chance to just engage with one person. And I was helping him with math and reading, but he was just loving every minute of it. And so this is a program that needs a lot of help. They were trying to grow and to extend the bilingual program into the fourth grade, and they're just speaking a lot of the need that they had. And we didn't know this at the time, but we were both kind of individually processing what God was doing in our hearts while we were on that trip, and come to find out that at the end of the trip we started talking, and it seemed like I was doing the same exact thing in both of us. It was like, are we moving here? We love everything about this place and what God's doing, and it seems like, though it's intimidating, we've never taught before, it seems like God's kind of pulling us here. And little did we know that everyone on the trip with us felt the same way. They were texting people back home. Our pastor was with us, and he texted our second in command and said, it looks like we're going to lose John Root. So let's prepare for that. Even though we weren't really talking about it, but so that's what God was doing in us, and we're just grateful to be here today to say that we are going to take those positions down in Honduras, where Savannah will be a fourth grade teacher. They're expanding the bilingual program to fourth grade, and she'll teach the kids in fourth grade who know a good bit of English, but they want to continue that foundation so that they'll, again, the unfortunate part about Honduras is that adoption is very difficult. So a lot of these kids will age out, but this home has an incredible transition process. So these kids will not just be left on their own, but will be given a chance to succeed. And learning English on top of Spanish virtually guarantees them a chance for success. And all the while, this is a Baptist organization, so they're doing all of this while learning the gospel of Jesus and just being confronted with the good news of Jesus every single day. And I will be teaching history for all the grades 1 through 4. It's kind of like a biblical history. I'm excited about that. It's the history of the Bible alongside the world history, part 1. I'm excited about that. And I'll also be teaching PE, which is fun because I've picked up coaching a little bit while we were in Somerville. And the exciting thing about that is we're going to not only be teaching PE, but starting a brand new after-school sports program. Me and a few other guys that'll be down there, they've never had organized sports at all, and we're excited to bring that to them and give them a little motivation for school. Like, you've got to have a certain GPA to play, but you get your own team and you get to pick your mascot. And so all the kids are super pumped about it, and I get to do that. But we're here today really to ask for your support. For one, we need your prayers. Would absolutely love to have your prayers. We are going into an environment where we don't know the language perfectly. We've been working on it, but we don't know. We're not fluent by any means, so that'll be a barrier for us to jump over. But we're also going into an environment where we're not professionally trained to teach, but we're trusting that God will teach us along the way, and the people in the organization are confident that we'll do a great job, but it will be stressful at times. So writing lesson plans and dealing with behavior issues, and it's all going to be new to us, so your prayers would be very much appreciated. But we also have a big need for financial support as well, and that's another reason we're here, is really to see if really God may be calling some of you guys to come alongside us. Because this organization puts all of their money towards providing for these kids food and living and education. So what they're asking for us to do is really raise our support so that we can go down there and do this. So we'll need a place to stay on the campus and 3 meals a day, and also classroom supplies. You think about all the things it takes to make a classroom run. They have none of those things. So we have to bring whatever we can. So we have a need there that we have to raise support for. And it's around $2,000 a month that we need for both of us to survive and take school supplies down. So there's a few ways to give that are the easiest and best ways, and that's you can go onto the website that the organization has, the Baptist website, and easily go through a process of getting either one-time gift or a scheduled gift where you could do monthly, or you could send a check to their office in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. But all of those details I will leave to my dad. if you feel like God's calling you to participate in what he's doing in us and in Honduras, we'd love for you to talk to my dad about how you can be a part of that. We do need about $2,000 a month, and we're trusting God to make that happen because he's always provided. As scary as this can be, we know we have a faithful God, and he's been in control of our past, present, and he's in control of our future. But we're just grateful to share that with you, to come back home and tell you what God's doing and ask for your prayers. So thanks a lot.
We're doing the joy candle this morning, and it's really quite impossible to describe the joy that I have in my heart right now. But let me push. As I was looking and studying joy, you know, for the Advent, I did a little Google search. You know, came up, you know, I did, you know, Advent joy scriptures. So there was over 100. That were listed just in one search. So I thought that I'd start and we'd read each one of them. And discuss. No. Brad wants to talk too, so I better just kind of cut to the chase. So joy, just from a dictionary definition, says the feeling of great happiness, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, or the prospect of possessing what one desires. Right. Joy from a worldly perspective would be things like a joyous occasion would be the day joy said I do. The birth of my children. The wedding of my children. Those were joyous occasions. My heart leapt with joy. You know, I was just overwhelmed with that happiness. But from a Christian's perspective, that takes on a little bit different angle, a little bit different approach. Now, when you have been forgiven of your sins, when you know that you have eternal life with Christ Jesus, there's a joy that enters your heart that's indescribable, but is also unconquerable. You know, Christ says in John chapter 16, he says, I will see you again and you will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. And he also says, the angels in Luke, verses that we read this morning, you know, it says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. And then the other verses that we've already read this morning, John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What could bring more joy than knowing that you are secure forever with Christ Jesus? Okay. So, Christ also says in 10:10, says he comes to give us life, but give us life abundantly. Not just getting by. Joy is a choice. Joy is something you have to practice. Okay. I read, says, joy is a spiritual practice growing out of faith, grace, gratitude, hope, and love. It is the pure and simple delight of being alive and knowing that you are a child of God. Okay? So joy is our elated response to a feeling of happiness and awareness of abundance. It is the deep satisfaction that we come to know when we are able to serve others and to be glad at their good fortune. That's what this focus on missions this morning has all been about. Christ didn't come just to the people of Bethlehem. Christ came to the world. He came for us. Okay? He came and chose joy. Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Okay? So we, as his followers, should choose joy. But we have to practice that. Casting Crown says in one of their songs that's on the radio now, it says, "We know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive." Okay? Life isn't meant to be endured. It's meant to be enjoyed. We can enjoy life because Christ, our Savior, has come. That's what we celebrate Christmas about. Our Savior has come. He came. He died on a cross. He forgave us of our sins. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have that joy, that unsearchable joy, that joy that endures for all time. It would be my prayer that you do, and then you can sing, as we did this morning, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." So let me light the joy candle.
Thank you guys very much for reminding us that Jesus is indeed the joy for the nations. And John, Dave, and Savannah, thank you guys for being sensitive to God's call on your life. And not only that, but obedient to it. It's a great example for all of us. So thank you very much for that. Well, Jesus Christ is indeed the joy for the nations. And as you have your Bible in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, we're going to see this morning in the text this announcement of joy for the people. So in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, the Bible tells us this: "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" First thing we'll notice here in the text, and there's number one in your notes, and that is this: Jesus is pure joy. He does not bring the kind of joy that the world tries to sell us. The joy of Jesus is the true, lasting, deep joy. And so in the text here, as you recall, the angels the shepherds are there. They're watching over their sheep. And then the angels come. And as the angels come, the Bible says, if we look back in verse 9, the angels appear to them. And it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and so they were filled with fear. And so the very first message that the angel says to them is, "Fear not." Think about it this way. They were terrified. It wasn't just an, "Oh, look at that strange thing that's happening over here. We're a little scared." They were shaken to their core. And the reason they were shaken to their core is that they, just as all of us, are fallen. Standing before God, they stand before a righteous and holy God condemned. And then, all of a sudden, out of the sky, the Bible says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And so when sinful man confronts the glory of the Lord, there is going to be fear. And not just a fear that we've never known. In a way, it makes me think of Isaiah chapter 6, in which Isaiah was afraid. This is a little different, but it is the glory of the Lord that causes fear. In fact, this word is also translated terrified. And so what the angel is saying literally is, stop being terrified. And I can only imagine, as these shepherds are standing there in the glory of the Lord all around them, that they could hardly catch their breath. They're speechless. They may possibly be afraid for their life. They can't even breathe. Because they're standing facing the holy, righteous glory of God. And so thank goodness, the message from the angel is, fear not. Stop being afraid. Stop being terrified. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Now, when sinful man is facing the glory of God, just as these shepherds were, the fear is, I am righteously and justly ruined. God can totally judge me, and He's completely righteous in that. Yet the message is, I have good news for you. So how do I understand this? I'm a sinful man. The glory of the Lord is consuming everything that is around me. I'm scared to death, yet the message is good news. Well, that message of good news, the angel says, is good news of great joy. Now, those two words, good news, we get our word gospel from that. The word gospel means good news. And so the angel comes to them and says, I bring you the gospel of great joy. You see, the gospel of great joy is that good news, that when the glory of the Lord shines, when it glares, when it is on display, we live because our sins have been paid for. This is the gospel of good news. Back in ancient times when there was an opposing army and that opposing army had come and it had conquered the land and had conquered a particular kingdom, all of the people were then under its bondage, under its slavery. And then by some measure, when that army, that overcoming enemy, has been pushed back, what would sometimes happen is that carriers would go out among the people and among the different towns of the kingdom. And they would go into the different towns and they would announce freedom from bondage. They would announce freedom from the enemy, freedom from slavery. The gospel of good news is an announcement. It is a proclamation to you and to me of freedom, of salvation. It is an announcement of deliverance. And so they were known as gospel carriers. That's what you and I are in this world. We are gospel carriers. We go out to our neighbors, our co-workers, our family, our friends, and we proclaim this announcement of deliverance, this announcement of salvation to us because the enemy has been defeated. Now, the people of Israel, you know, they were under the bondage of Rome. But there was a far greater bondage than the bondage of Rome. And that is the bondage of being lost, the bondage of not knowing Christ, the bondage of sin. And so he comes and he says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Let me read you a passage of Scripture. This is in Psalm 16, verse 11 tells us this. You make known to me the path of life. So what is that path of life? Here it is. In your presence, remember the name of Christ, you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus Christ is the only one who can provide that. He's the only one who can provide that path of life for us. And so Jesus comes and he brings pure joy. As we go back to Luke chapter 2, the text goes on to tell us this in verse 11. As the angel is continuing to give this announcement, he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Number two in your notes, and the second thing that we notice here, and that is that Jesus is Savior and Lord. To you is born this day, Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Well, to who is he born? To the shepherds, We don't know how many shepherds there were there, two or more. Is he just talking to the shepherds? Just you is born Savior Christ the Lord. Well, yes, but there's more. What about all of the Jews, all of Israel? Is that who he's talking about? Christ has come, he is born Savior and Christ and Lord. Is he talking to the Jews? Well, yes, but more. Is he talking then to the nations? The entire globe where the message would go out to you, the nations, every tribe, every language, every people group, every nationality, every background. To you is born the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Is he talking about them? Yes. And there's even more than that. He's talking and the message comes to you and to me. It's an individual message and it's also a global message to the nations. And he is born this day. Luke gives us three titles for Christ here: Savior, Christ, and Lord. He calls him the Savior. That is, that he is describing that what the Son of God will do is he will come and he will save his people. And the idea is given to us of one who rescues another from certain doom. There's no hope. There's not even a prayer. There's absolutely no chance whatsoever of any salvation except that the God of all creation sends His Son to be the Savior. Only He can rescue you and me, the shepherds, the nation of Israel, the nations of the world. Only He can rescue us. But not only does He rescue us, but it goes further to describe He rescues us and then He secures us. He sets us in a safe place. He is the Savior. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, as the angel is speaking to Joseph, and he says this: "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Of all the problems that we have in this world and all the problems that we have in this life, our chief problem is sin. And the more we begin to realize our helplessness and hopelessness apart from Christ, the more we are thankful and grateful for Him. So He is the Savior. But then Luke goes on to say He is Christ. That means He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Son of God. As John the Baptist looked out and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was the perfect, spotless, holy sacrifice for our sins. And then he said He is the Lord. That is, He is divine. He is the ruler. He is sovereign. Our only hope of deliverance is this one, this Son of God who is born Savior, Christ, and Lord. But also note this, the text tells us that it's not that Jesus became the Savior, He became Christ, or He became Lord. He was born that way. He already was Savior, Christ, Lord, when He was born, because He existed from eternity past. He has always existed, which means He's always been Savior, Christ, and Lord. This is nothing new in the economy of God. New to the world, but not to God. And so it is this message that Jesus is pure joy, that He is the Savior, that He is Christ, and that He is Lord. This makes all of us carriers of the gospel of great joy. And if you think about the things that bring you the most joy in life, sometimes they're very small things. I like to watch sports on TV. And if I have a bowl of ice cream, I'm happy. I'm joyful. I love that. But so many things that we think bring us joy are so small. But let us think for a moment of eternal life, salvation, cleansing, redemption. You see, this, when the gospel comes to you and me, And we receive that, we believe that, we turn to Christ in faith. We confess our sins, we turn to Him in faith, and then we grow. And then there's a cycle that begins here. You see, the reason that Jesus is the joy to the nations is because He is amassing for Himself more worshipers. See, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So as the gospel of good news goes out, and more people hear, and more people believe, and they repent, and they trust Christ as their Savior, there are more worshipers of our Lord and Savior globally. If you think about the vision of our church, we have some banners right up here to remind us. Our church, we exist to exalt the Savior, worship Him, give Him praise. We exist to equip the church. That's discipleship. We want to learn from each other. We want to learn from the Scriptures. And then the last part of our vision statement is to engage. That is to engage the world. As we like to say, from the neighborhoods to the nations. So what happens is as we worship God, as we exalt His name, as we grow together in Christ, and we engage this world with this gospel of good news, and more people come to faith in Christ, the whole cycle starts again. Now they come in under, they exalt Christ again. They've never been able to exalt and glorify God before. Now they can. So they grow. And now they go out. They engage the people around them. So it creates almost a circle for us. Jesus brings pure joy. Lasting, unending, pure joy. Because He was born Savior and Lord. Let's pray together.